You are a great and mighty God. Wonderful counselor, our very best friend, the lover of our soul. God, you don't have the answer. You are the answer to our every question, our every need, our every desire, our hope. You are our all in all. You are the hope of our city. You and you alone are the hope of our nation, God, and the nations. And Father, as your sons and daughters, we ask you to give us this city, Lord. We ask you for this nation, Father, as our inheritance. And God, as I'm looking at all the different colors and people groups that these flags represent, we're asking you together, give us the nations, God, as our inheritance, Father. May you be glorified. May you be worshiped in Iraq. May you be worshiped and adored in Iran. May you be worshiped and adored in Sudan and Saudi Arabia. God, may you be adored here in the United States, in Mexico, in Canada, in China, in Korea, and yes, in North Korea, God. May you be glorified. May you be honored. We ask you for our inheritance, Father. Glory be to God. We love you, Lord. We adore you. For it's written, for the Lord has already said it, he's already decreed it, that he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he hasn't forgot about something. He hasn't left something out. He's given it all to us. And it comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes, see? It comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other way. There is no other way to receive everything that pertains to life and godliness except through Jesus the Christ. He is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Although you may seek for other answers, for another way, there is no other way. There's one way. He's it. See, even those that are suffering from disease and sickness, there is no other way. It is through Jesus. Those who are suffering with emotional and mental, there is no other way. It comes through Jesus. Jesus is the way to receive everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. Everything. What you need for your ministry, what you need for your marriage, everything comes through the true knowledge of Jesus, not the false knowledge. Listen, there's a false knowledge of who Jesus is. See, the point of deception is not believing that Jesus really came, like in 1 John says, not really came in the flesh, and he lived as a real human being, not as a ghost, not as a spook, but he lived as a man, completely and totally dependent on the Father for everything. For even he said out of his mouth that he only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he heard him saying. Glory be to God. Father, that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to be those kinds of people, God, that we're only doing what we're seeing you do. So God, I ask you that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand, God, to receive the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. Father, that we would be discerners of the times and the seasons and what's happening right now. For the Lord says change. There's one constant you can count on, and that is change. For the Lord says that his will, his purpose, his principles, and his laws never, ever change. However, his methods are constantly changing. Glory be to God. Some of the things that we have been trying to do that's worked in the past are no longer going to work in this season and this time. For the season of harvest is upon us. Glory be to God. Father, teach us how to be harvesters in this time, in this day, in this hour. Glory be to God. For the Lord says that even strategies of yesterday in the harvest are not going to work in this harvest. Well, Lord, if that's so, then show us, reveal us what will. What will. If you have some kind of a disease or some kind of sickness that's afflicting you, would you please raise up your hand? Only if you want to be healed. If you don't, just keep your hand down. If you want to be healed. The rest of you, there's several hands. The rest of you, would you please look at those hands that are raised and would you go to them and pray over them? Just speak, prophesy over them. Don't pray your own will or own emotions. Hear what God's saying and pray that. If it's one word, just give one word. Glory be to God. Would you do that? Just go ahead and move now. Those hands that are raised. I remember when the Lord set me free from that years ago. He just spoke to my heart and said, be yourself. Just those two words. Yourself's one word, right? I just want to make sure. Be yourself. It just set me free. So you're free to like me or not like me because I'm just going to be myself. Amen. Glory be to God. Well, as most of you know, I think we got the word out pretty good. Our unity gathering for tonight has been moved to next weekend. Next Sunday, same place, same channel, same time. It's 6 p.m. next Sunday at Rivers of Life in Sugar Creek. And I'm just so excited about what God's doing there. You know, it takes a lot of work, and sometimes unity, developing unity with other congregations is slow. It's very fragile, but it is so worth it. I was in a conversation with some pastors several months ago just discussing what does it take for unity, and I only know really two main ways, and that is we just go ahead and do what God says to do, or we wait for some kind of catastrophe or some kind of tragic thing to hit our land and force us to unify. And I opt for option A. I like option A, that we just go ahead and do it and humble ourselves and lay down some of our petty things and just start doing it and let the Spirit of God have his way. Because some things that are coming upon our land is going to force us to unify. We're going to come to a place where we're going to have to do it. God always, he always has us, he always speaks things. It's in his word. He'll speak to us through his word. He'll speak to us individually. We'll hear prophetic words to go ahead and start doing what he's calling us to do so we don't have to go through some of the things. But if we don't do it, he loves us so much that whatever it takes, he'll get us there. Do you believe that? I believe that. And so our next unity gathering is next week. How many of you enjoyed Mark last week, a Sunday? Mark's a good guy, isn't he? I like Mark a lot. It's wonderful. And I really like, you know, having different denominational guys come and to speak and just share. And it's the kindred spirit that the Lord has been doing with many of us in the city is just really a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want to continue to encourage you guys to continue to pray and do whatever we can to help fulfill the answer of Jesus' prayer, at least here in our city. Amen. And we have a friend with us. He's my friend, and he's a friend of this congregation, Henry Lohman from Honduras. And Henry, why don't you come on up? He and his wife, Cindy, are friends of ours, and I'm not even sure. It's been like maybe going on 20 years since we... Something like that. Time goes by so fast. But Henry is a missionary to Honduras, and like I said, he's just a really good friend. Even though we don't see each other all the time, it's I don't know if you feel that. It's just like we just have a kindred spirit. I love you. Take a few minutes and share. And he does have your flash drive. Sweet. So,
did you find a video on that flash drive? Okay. I want to show the video, but I want to preface it by saying I didn't put this thing together. A friend of mine came to Honduras a year and a half ago now, and did this for me as a gift. And it really makes us look a whole lot better than we are. We stink, and we make mistakes, and we misspeak, and we do the wrong thing. But God is great, gracious, and we're grateful for his patience with us. But in case you don't know us, I don't know, my memory is so bad, sometimes I don't recognize my own wife, which is a problem. But watch the video, and if you like it, praise God. If you don't like it, just don't tell me about it. Just enjoy it, okay?
Hi, this is Henry and Cindy Lohman. We're here in what we call the Invasion, a squatters camp here in the middle of La Esperanza and Tibacán in Honduras. And this is...
25 years of missionary service in one nation, influencing the lost and forgotten Lenca Indians of Honduras in the Opa-locka Mountains. It became apparent that the Lomans were so strongly affected to not only share the news of Jesus, but also their lives with the people and the nation of Honduras. Thousands of missionaries have come and assisted with Mercy International. Opa-lockan Gold, coffee straight from the Opa-locka Mountains, has created a sustainable economy for the natives. There have been over 200 homes built for the homeless. Hundreds given the opportunity to attend high school through the Hope and a Future scholarship. Additionally, several church plants in the surrounding areas and mountains. There is a lot of change over the last 25 years, but one thing has remained the same, and that is holding on to what the Lord declared to all people. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future.
Hi.
I thought we're done. Yeah, I think we're done. Anyways, you know, I don't show that very often, but it does kind of give what we do in a nutshell. 25 years. I can't take credit for that. Just God won't let me leave. So people ask me sometimes, what's the success to being a missionary? I say, well, don't give up. And I think that's the only recipe. And I also tell a lot of people that in 1980, 90, my decades are really missing, kind of out of order at this point. We came to Honduras in 1993. In 1993, we also met the Lenca Indians. And in 1993, I met a bunch of churches in a small village called Yamanaguila. And we were working with them to reach the Lenca Indians, which was a little bit further up in the mountains. And they had some really good ideas. They're going to rent helicopters and drop pamphlets and tracts and Bibles on the Lenca Indians. And I said, well, that would be a good idea if they could read. So that plan wasn't really as good of a plan as they thought it was. It really wasn't a plan to reach the Lenca Indians. It was a plan to avoid responsibility to reach the Lenca Indians. And I certainly understand that because this is what I tell people all the time. If I had known how difficult it was going to be to reach out to the Lenca Indians, now I may not have made that very willful, very young, very exuberant proclamation that if you don't go, I will. As my wife sat in the back of the church shaking her head, no, 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 no. But we were obedient to that. We did move to Yamanaguila. It took us a couple years after that. And we today persevere to reach the Lenca Indians. We have churches now in 7 villages. I was sharing a story just this year. In fact, it happened in August. 3 years ago now, we went into this village called Rosario. And it was one of the villages on our list of villages to visit over the last 20 years. And it just took us a little while to get there. And we actually were able to go into it 3 years ago. Now, we've been working in these Opa-locka Mountains with the Lenca Indians for 15 years by this point. So we were known in the area. And we were met at the gate of the village by one of the village elders who said, I know who you are. I know what you're doing. He said, we want your houses. We do not want your God. Now, I was not alone. I was actually leading a team of young people in a missionary training school out of Minnesota. And they were heartbroken. And I said thank you very much to the village elder that rejected us. And I turned around and walked away. And they followed me through the jungle, through the trees, back to where we were base camping at. And that night they asked me, what do you do now? And what are we going to do now? They rejected the gospel. We've lost all hope. And I said, oh, why are you losing hope for? So that's just the first visit. I would like the church to get into their mind that you're going to be rejected on the first visit. And if you give up there, then you're always going to face defeat. But defeat only comes to those who quit. And we never quit. We're too stupid to quit. We keep going back, and eventually we find success. Not we, but the Lord. Because the Lord calls us to do what we do. The Lord calls His church to do what you do. The Lord has called Pastor to do what he does. And he's like me. He doesn't know better. He just perseveres. And I think that we are guaranteed the victory, is what the word says, if we don't give up. So we just persevere. And so I told them, that's just the first visit. We'll go back. Don't worry about it. You go home and pray. That's what you can do. You know, if you want to come back and stay and fight it out with us, then you're welcome to do that. But no, most of you are going to go home, back to your families and friends or whatever. But don't forget to pray for Mercy International. Don't forget to pray for the Lenca Indians and specifically for Rosario. Well, that was 3 years ago. And I won't go through all the details that I went through with Pastor Joe, but we kept going back because we don't give up. And little by little, we made a little bit of progress. I will share a couple of things with you that are significant. There were no believers. There are a few believers today, but there were no believers in Rosario at that point. But an interesting thing happens in Honduras every year. Talked a little bit about the coffee on the video, and that's the biggest cash crop in Honduras today and the only hope for economic sustainability for the Lenca Indians in these remote villages. They go off to the coffee harvest around December, January every year. Well, if you read your Bible, if I'm taking too long, wave your hand and I'll quit. If you read your Bible, the time of harvest is time of celebration. The time of harvest is the time of plenty. The time of harvest in the Jewish culture is the only time where young men and young women get to see each other and work side by side. The rest of the year, they're separated out, and for good reason. It should be that way here in the United States. I have one reason why my wife's not here today is because she wasn't feeling well this morning, but more the reason why my wife is not with us today is because we have a 17-year-old daughter. If y'all remember, Mallory is now 17 years old, and she thinks she's 18. And so Mama's hands got to stay home, keep her accountable. But this young man out of the village of Rosario went to the coffee harvest. He's out there picking coffee like they do. And that's the only time they get to see people from other villages. It's a really cool time. It's time of harvest, time of matchmaking. He found himself picking coffee beans off the bush of this young girl. And now after about 2 or 3 months of getting to know each other, picking coffee together, they're doing a lot more than just picking coffee. And so she went home with him as his bride. When he got her home, he found out something about her that he did not know. And that's always a surprise, isn't it, man? You bring your bride home, you find out, I didn't know that. She woke up Sunday morning and says, go to church. Now, remember, Rosario, there's no Christians. But this young lady is not from Rosario. She came from a different village across the mountain, and she was a charismatic Christian. So you see, even if the door is closed, even if the village elder says, I know who you are, and I know what you do, we do not want your God, we want your houses. They forgot to check her credentials at the gate. They let her in. And that morning, I kid you not, and I got written proof, she got that boy out of bed, dressed him like a small child, and they marched off to church. Now, you have to understand, church in Rosario does not exist. They had to march 3 hours. And I know you think that you'd never do that, and that's probably exaggerated. Let me tell you, it's not exaggerated. That's normal for the Lenca Indians. If they need to go to town, it's a three-hour walk. They showed up at the church that we had planted 3 years prior in the town of Monteverde. And you hear the gospel for the very first time. And all of a sudden, now the gospel is in Rosario, even though Henry Loman did not bring it there. Well, Long story short, I got to tell you a story about thievery. We decided, and we were going to a village, we always asked the Lord to reveal to us the man of peace. Now, the man of peace is the man that the Holy Spirit's always talking to. Holy Spirit's already working on. See, he doesn't send us somewhere cold turkey. Now, the team that went into Rosario with me thought we were going in this place cold turkey. I said, no, we're not. Someone has gone before us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if God is directing us somewhere, then we don't show up ourselves. He's there with us. And I knew the first time I ever walked into that village, I knew that there was a man of peace. I did not know who he was. But I knew there was a man of peace. And I went looking for that man of peace. Did not find him. It was until 2 years later we found out who that man of peace was. He didn't know he was the man of peace until he met his wife. She took him to church. He gave his heart to the Lord. They started this little family. And now he's the man of peace for our village. But it takes us a little while to ferment, you know, to get to where we're supposed to be. So we decided if we need a place to meet in that village, we need to build a church. And we knew that the village would never give us permission to build a church. So we decided to build him a house. And we would meet in his house. Good idea, right? Good plan? Man's plans are always good, and God's plans are always better. We bought the cement, we bought the tin for the roof, and we bought 200 adobe blocks to build his house. We came back a month later with the team, and guess what? There was no blocks. There was no cement. There was no wood. There was no tin. The young man, not quite converted yet, sold it all and bought a mule. Now, a mule in the Opelika Mountains is like a 18-wheeler here. It's what you haul things with. And you make good living hauling things back and forth between the village 3 hours away and the place you live. Now, I'll cut it short. The mule died on his first trip. Absolutely true. This is a true story, I guarantee you. This is a true story. And what did that young man learn? Don't mess with God. And don't mess with his plans. He repented. He wouldn't talk to us for a year because he's totally and completely embarrassed. He thought we had rejected him and we hated him. And some of us did. But I didn't. And I told Casey, who works in the mountain, I said, give him a year and we'll go back and see what we can do with him. He's much wiser. He's a little bit older. And now we're building a church in that village with a man who knows a lot more about integrity today than he did 3 years ago. So anyways, the village, okay, last of the story is, I just got a report in August, and that's why I brought it up to Pastor Joe, is, I was back in the States in August, and this happened 2 weeks after I left Honduras. Casey writes me and says, guess what happened? I said, what? Well, we do a pastor seminar every last Saturday of every month. You don't care the date, but the fact we've been doing it for about 8 years now is a very big thing for us. And so all the pastors that we have, and all the pastors of the churches and the church's elders, that want to learn more about the Word of God, come together once a month, the last Saturday every month. So he was up there in his play called San Pedrito, getting ready to do the pastor seminar. And in walks the door, this young man and his wife and three elders from that village of Rosario. And Casey thought, okay, what's going on? What's wrong? Usually they show up because they want something from us. And so he diplomatically asked them, what do you need? And they said, we want to learn more about your God. We want to learn more about your God. And so, no baptisms yet, but they're coming. And I believe, because we persevere, we don't take no as an answer. We don't take no as a rejection. But we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work he can do before we can do the work we can do. If you try to force it, if you try to do it with your own strength and your own wisdom, you're going to fail every time. And you're going to rob God of his glory. But if you be patient, be obedient, when it's time to move, it's time to move. When it's time to sit, it's time to sit. Pastor, it's time to move. So you can stand up. I'm done. Thank you guys for supporting us and being our friends and loving on us. I really appreciate that.
That was awesome. Great. Thank you, man. I appreciate it. Isn't that great? I love that. Just perseverance. We're in such need of that, you know, the character of Christ, and just keep at it. You know, really, the Lord rewards just faithfulness, just being faithful at whatever He has called us to do. If He told you to grab a hammer and go to your backyard and hit that big rock, faithfulness and success is going out every day and hitting that rock. It's not making anything out of it. It's allowing the Lord to make what He wants. It's faithfulness of just hitting it. I may need to say that again. I'm not going to share very long this morning, but just a little bit. And I want to read that scripture that came to mind earlier. And that is 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 2. And we've been talking off and on here about faith. And I really think faith is a misunderstood concept. And I know when I first became a Christian and I heard that word and I heard teachings, I still didn't know really what it meant. And it was like something I could never really grasp hold of. Well, here in 2 Peter verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing..." That's a good word right there. Seeing. Lord, may our eyes be open to see what You've already done and what You're doing. May we perceive it with understanding. "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Do you know what everything means? It does. It means everything. There's nothing. God has not left a thing out. He's already supplied it. You know, if we just grasp that, it'll change the way we pray. It'll change our view of the world, of the body of Christ and everything around us. We spend a lot of time, we really do, if we'll be honest, we spend a lot of time praying and asking God for things that He already said He gave us. He's granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Not just life and not just biological life, but the abundant life that He came to give, that He said in John 10:10, "I've come to give you life, but that life more abundant." It's a quality of life that He's come to give us. And He's given us already everything that we need to live that type of quality life. And to live it godly, it comes through the channel of the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by His own glory and excellence. And as this scripture came to mind, I was just thinking again about faith. Do we really believe it? Faith is just having trust and confidence in God. It's not having faith and confidence in what we want. It's not having faith and confidence in our confession of it, our prayer of it, our belief of it. It's having trust and confidence in God, the character and the nature of God, who God really is. That's the object of our faith. But too often we'll get sideways with it and we think if we confess it enough, we believe hard enough, we say it enough, we work towards it, that's not faith. That really borders into witchcraft, really. You can say, when God speaks to you something like Abraham did, and the Bible's plain about this, and says, "I want you to have a child," and he waits 25 years, and now they're beyond childbearing age. You know what the Bible really says? That Abraham contemplated his own body. This body cannot produce. And when he looked at his wife, her body cannot produce. In the natural. This is what the Bible talks about, hope against hope. In the natural, what God said would happen is impossible, but God.
The doctors may have given you a diagnosis that in the natural there is no cure. But God. Ebola, there's no cure, but God. And that's not the only thing we're going to start seeing. We're going to see some more things break out as well. Because fear is running rampant. And if the enemy can get us in fear, it saps our faith and trust in God. And then we begin doing things that aren't in faith as well. You know, when the world goes haywire, you know, gold may not be worth much either. Silver. And many Christians, and I'm not telling you not what to do or what not to do, but here, I will tell you this. I'll tell you something to do. To fall in love with Jesus. See, you and I both have as much of God, as much as the Lord in our life as we want to. See, we are where we're at, really. It really has a lot to do with our will. How much of God, how much of the Spirit of God do we want in our life? How close to Jesus do we want to be? You can go as deep and as far with the Lord as you want to. That's the kind of daddy we have. He wants us as close to know his heartbeat, to know his thoughts. As close as we want to be, that's how close we can be in this life. See, I really love Enoch. We don't know a lot about him other than he walked with God and God took him. But we need to understand something about Enoch. You know the time and the day in which Enoch lived? Does anybody know? He lived just that generation that was so evil and so wicked prior to Noah and the ark. It was so evil, so wicked, so dark that God decided to destroy the earth, the world, not the earth, just cover it with water. And in that time, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked so close with God. This is an amazing thing. This is a story for our generation today and for what's coming. See, we really don't have excuse. Because God's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. He paid the ultimate price. That he has sent the Spirit of God. See, the Bible says that Jesus, or the Father, he was, he is, and he is to come, correct? And I know there's some debate about this in Christianity, and it's about kingdom. And there's a kingdom now people, and there's a kingdom to come people, and there's all these kind of different. Well, here's the way I look at it. He was, he is, and he is to come. Wherever the king is, his kingdom is. So the kingdom was, the kingdom is, and the kingdom is to come. It's all three. And when the Spirit of the Son is living in my heart and living in your heart, then wherever the king is, the kingdom is, then the kingdom resides in my heart. Which means wherever I go, that's where the kingdom is. Jesus said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom has come upon you. So we've got to get a revelation of that the kingdom was, the kingdom is, and the kingdom always will be. It is to come. And why is that important? Because where the kingdom, you might as well just be saying the king. Because wherever the king is, the kingdom is. What is involved in the kingdom? First of all, it's people. And everything that God says that is our inheritance, all of the promises, everything is there. So it would really behoove us. That's a great word. I like that, behoove. I don't normally say that. It just kind of rolled across the tongue. Behoove us to get in line with his kingdom now. And this is how I see Enoch. Enoch walked so tight and so close with the Lord that it was no dark light. It was no like, wow, big, extreme conversion to go from here to there. You hearing what I'm saying? He was already living there, here. He was living there, here. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? We are seated with Christ Jesus. Most of us don't see ourselves this way. We see ourselves as slaves. We see ourselves as an orphan, always begging and asking God for things he's already said are yours. See, if we're praying and asking God for the things that he's already given to us, we really have an orphan or a slave mentality. And we're trying to work, earn, encourage God to give us things that he already said, look, the cabinets of my kitchen are already open. The refrigerator's not locked. Faith is simply trusting in who he is. Therefore, it's trusting in what he's already said and what he's saying. Is this making sense or is it confusing? Is it making sense? It's based on his character. And the Bible says that God's already given everyone, everybody, saint and sinner alike, the seed of faith. It's nothing you have to beg for, ask for, try to earn, develop, work for, work it up. Just exercise, just activate the faith he's already given you. You can't even get born again without faith. Here's the cool thing about that. I wasn't even really, I didn't know I was looking. Unconsciously, I was not looking for God. I was just looking for escape. And God says, here I am. And I said, okay, I'll take you. That was all the faith that I had. That was it. You know, we get in discussion too, and I was recently last week and overhearing a discussion about raising the dead and the faith that's required and all the ins and outs. You know, the second person Renee and I raised from the dead, and this is just so important when it comes to faith. I was upset with her. She wanted to go to my sister's for some reason. She and I were arguing. I know that's really hard for you guys to grasp, except for Pam. But we were arguing. I was in the wrong mindset. This was years ago, probably 20 years ago this happened. We go to my sister. I don't even remember why we went to the sister. I just remember I didn't want to go there. I was mad. I was just so in the flesh. We left my sister's. We come upon this accident, but we didn't really know what happened. We saw people gathered. It just happened. We didn't see the accident. It just happened. We pull up. We're looking. There's a crowd of people, and I see this kid, this teenager, and his bike. His bike was way a distance from him. There was a big truck, like a three-quarter ton truck with a trailer on the back of it that had riding lawnmowers and weed eaters. Yeah, that's good. Weed eaters. And it just sounded funny when I said it. And it was on 7 Highway in Roanoke. And right there on 7 Highway is a 45-mile-an-hour zone. So that truck was going at least that. Hit this kid on his bicycle. He's going across. Bike was all crumpled mess. He was a crumpled heap. People are standing around in a kind of a semicircle off the street. We pull up. I'm in the wrong. I am not in a spiritual frame of mind whatsoever. And this is how much faith it took. You need to hear this. It doesn't take a lot. All it requires is just doing whatever God says to do. That's it. I'm in the wrong state of mind. I'm still upset. My blood pressure is probably a little high. My face is probably still flushed. We pull up and we see the. I look over and I was like, hey, here's a bright idea. We probably ought to go pray for him. We just parked the car, the truck. I think we were in my truck. We walk over there. Nobody's around him. We're walking over there. The kids are on a crumpled heap. This is why it's so awesome that God gets all the glory for this. I'm walking up to him, wrong state of mind, just think we should pray for him. As I'm approaching him and getting ready to kneel down and put my hand, the Lord just spoke this one simple thing. He said, do not touch him. That's all the faith it took for that kid to come alive. I didn't know he was dead until I got close to him. He was not breathing. His jaw was over to the side. His braces were all busted. He had fluid and blood coming out of his mouth. To me, normally, when I see stuff like that, I could never be, you know, like a medic. I don't do well when I see stuff like that. That was the first clue that something supernatural was happening because it didn't make me sick. And I walked, and all the Lord said, you remember that, Renee? And she was right with me, and I almost touched him. I got so close, and I just heard the Lord said, don't touch him, and I just kind of backed off my hand. I had no idea what to pray. And I didn't realize he was dead until I got there, and that's probably why all the people were standing. I just started praying in tongues, because I didn't know what else to do. And I'm going to tell you, like, this happened. This is absolute truth. I always forget the name of those paddles, like they put on people with their heart. What are those called? Defibrillator. It was, and I don't know how long it took. It could have been 20 minutes or it could have been 10 seconds because I was just like, just praying. And it was like the Lord just hit him with that. His body jerked. He spit out some fluid and began to breathe. It was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. But all I said was, for that is, you don't have to be some super Christian, spiritual, work up a whole bunch of faith for that. All you got to do is do what God is asking you to do. I just had the real, you know, the real awakening. Hey, we probably should pray. That's probably a good thing to do. I mean, that's the Joe thing. And it was God said, and here's the faith. Don't touch him. All I did. I don't believe the kid would have came alive if I'd have touched him. I don't. The faith was just don't touch him. That's all God asked. He didn't say fast for 3 weeks before. Faith is very simple. It's a very, very simple thing. And I want to close with this. Too often, we're trying to hear something really big from the Lord. What do we do? What do we do next? What about the world situation, the economy, all of these big things? Well, how about we start with what God's already showed us to do? What's already written in the Word? What He's already spoken. Some of you, God has already spoken some things to you to do, and He's just waiting for you to go ahead and do it. And it may seem very insignificant. It may seem very small. It could be something that may be kind of big to you. Would you forgive this person? You know, I asked you to give this, whatever, $20. Would you just go ahead and do that? And I think so often we miss some of the very small things. And just being aware of God all of the time. And the little things. See, if we're not used to doing the little things, we're not going to do the big things. And God tests our heart and our character with the little things. If you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful with much. I said I was going to close with that, and I probably lied. Let's just read one other scripture that it just kind of came to mind. And this is Hebrews. You all right with that? Yes. I know the Chiefs are at noon, Karen's class, World Series. We just got all kinds of stuff happening, going on. How many of you are enjoying the World Series, Royals? It's been fun. And I'm not even into baseball, but it's been fun. I got to get a new Bible. I got pages falling out and coffee stains all over it. What's that? I know. I know. I've been using my iPad more and more. I haven't figured out how to turn the page on it, though. It's been a little difficult. Hebrews 11. There's so much to talk about here, but we'll just kind of narrow it down. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up. Do you think that Enoch, he was walking really close by God and just started saying, Lord, I really want to go to heaven without dying. Would you just take me up? I just believe that I receive the taking up or whatever it might be. Do you think that's what Enoch was doing? God, just take me. God, I just want to be with you. Just take me there. And so it was his faith, by that faith and his positive confession lining up with that faith, God said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it. You guys are quiet on that one. Maybe we should talk about that. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. And verse 6 says this. This is interesting. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Pleasing to God. Enoch was living a life of faith and just trusting God. We don't know details, but we know that much. And God took him from the face of the earth. And it says that faith, he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. That was his witness. That's the witness of Enoch, that Enoch leaves a witness that he lived a pleasing life before the Lord. And he moved from this realm to another realm. And other than the surroundings, I don't believe it was any different. Because he continued to live by faith. See, that's what our life here, we are to learn to just love the Lord, fall in love with him by receiving his love, developing and cultivating. That's what he told Adam in the garden. Cultivate that deep relationship with me. Cultivate this garden, the garden of our hearts, the garden of our relationship. Cultivate this and keep it. Don't ever lose this. And learning to trust him. And it's just like we move from this realm to the next. And it's really no different. Except for our bodies and our surroundings. See, time and real economic hardship. And I really do believe that we're going to see some things in our lifetime. Perhaps beginning next year. Some really, really tough things. I'm just going to tell you this, and I don't think it's going to shock any of you. I believe we're headed for an economic disaster like we have not seen before. And your money and other things, they're not really worth what they were just last week. But maybe you have less value, and it's possible it can really be so bad that it's not worth anything. It is that possible. That's worth zero. How are we going to live? I'm going to submit to you the same way we should have been living all along. By faith. By trusting God. By just doing what God says. See, we've got to shift from worldly. See, we talk a lot about kingdom and living by the principles of kingdom. And God is our king. And we're trusting him. But if we really take a hard look at it, we probably are trusting in this world system a little more than we may think. And looking at our jobs as the supplier of our need, our bosses and all of these kinds of things. The government. Government's broke. I mean, I know you know that, but they're really broke. They're printing stuff they're sending out. It's bad. It's a lot worse than what we're being told. It's really bad. But the time's growing short. We've got to really jump into the kingdom and align every area of our life. It's not a scary thing because, like I said, I think I said it a little earlier before. The Lord, and we talked about this Wednesday night some, you know, we have been kind of remembering, and I've gone back a little bit just thinking about some of the prophetic words the Lord's given us over the last several years. There are some things that he has told us like 3, 4, 5 years ago that are just now happening. And just beginning to happen. And more people are talking about these things. Why? Because he never does anything without speaking to his prophets, releasing those things. And he wants to give us time of preparation. And what happens so often is we just ignore those things. See, we're living in a Joseph generation. Do you believe that? I believe we're living in a generation where we're seeing the culmination of the Elijahs, of the Josephs, of all of the Davids. All of this is coming together. And you know what Joseph did? You know what God didn't tell Joseph to do? He did not tell Joseph to command that the economic hardship that was coming to not come. What did he tell Joseph? He gave him wisdom on how to prepare so he would be ready so when it did come, he can help bring salvation to the nation of Israel. And God can get those people to Egypt where he wanted to be so they would be slaves for 440 years, but we won't talk about that part. We've got to get the mind and the wisdom of what God is doing. And because some of these things that look negative coming to us and to our nation, and whether they're coming to our families, whatever it might be, we've got to hear what God is saying and grasp his strategies, whether it's to prepare or whether it is to pray and decree for these things to change. And not be praying according to our own wills and our own desires, But I don't know about you. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when the Lord returns if I'm still alive. I want to, regardless whether I'm alive when he returns or not, I'm still going to meet him. And I want to be ready for that day, don't you? I want to be ready and prepared for what's coming on the earth, what's coming to our nation. And I don't want to be ready for just me. I don't want us to be ready for just me. There's a great harvest that is just ready. And we need to be ready for them. And I know I repeat a lot of these things over and over, but I really believe Y2K was an indicator of that. Get ready. We didn't, but I believe that that was a prophetic kind of a statement, just to say. I believe that the identity crisis that we've seen in our nation and around the world now is because we really don't understand our true identity, either as an individual, as a son or a daughter of God and what belongs to us, or as the body of Christ, as the church. We have a church mentality that's got a pastoral DNA. We don't have an ecclesia mentality with an apostolic DNA. And so that the way we think of our identity and who we are determines on how we pray, how we speak, our worldview, how we organize things, and everything else that we do. And so many of these things, and just like when 9/11 hit and how people had flooded the churches all over, and they didn't last long. I mean, the largest time I've ever heard anybody say was 2 months, but really it was more like 2 to 3 weeks. And people disappeared. Why? Because the people inside sitting in the pews were just as much in fear, had no answers. The presence of God wasn't there then to bring answers to people and hope to people. And I want to be ready this time. Amen. You okay? All right. One last thing of this scripture. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, this is a really wrong translation, but we don't have time to talk about that. That it says he who comes to God must believe that he is. I mean, that's so basic and so simple. You look in the Greek, that's not even in there. The NIV does even a worse part of that. Believes that he exists, or I forgot how the NIV actually puts it in there. It's really, and when you look at this word for believe's not a good translation in English either. Because we can believe in we can believe in a Sasquatch. We can believe that, you know, the earth is round. We can believe in, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. We can believe in all kinds of things. I believe. The Bible says that demons believe and they shudder, but they don't have salvation. And we have learned to think that if we just believe in the concept that God exists, we're okay. No, that's not what the scripture says. Now, if you read this in English, you can grasp, you can think that's what it's saying, but that's not what it's saying. And it says that without faith, if you look up at this particular form of the word faith, it really means to obey. It really means to, I know that's a great word these days, obey. Submit, obey, law. I mean, you attract all kinds of people when you start talking with that language. For he who comes to God, the Bible says in English, must believe that he is or that he exists, but it's those who believe or have, it's a form of the word, believe is the form of the word faith that means obey. That when we come to God, that we obey him because he is the rewarder. He is the one that gives it all. He is the one that every good thing comes from. He is it. That is true faith. Putting our faith, our trust in him and him alone. Not even in our own knowledge and our own wisdom, our own understanding. Not in all of these other voices and other things. Even when we hear prophetic words coming by people, men and women that we trust. We can't just swallow everything that we hear. We've got to bring everything back to the word of God. What is the word of God? You know, it's amazing to me that as much word that we have and as many good Bible teachers and preachers and TV stations and radios, and you can get a Bible in any language in our country, and you can get it in any flavor, color, shape, sizes, with notes, without, you can get all kinds of stuff of how ignorant of the word we really are. That's an amazing thing to me. It really is. We are very shallow in our understanding of really the word. We live more by what we want the word to say, what we think the word says, what we've heard in our denominational things coming up, than what Jesus really said. It's amazing to me. And I always use this one illustration. This is just one. It's even how we've learned to pray for the sick. Almost every Christian I know prays for the sick by asking God to heal them, when nowhere in the Bible does it say that. That's amazing to me. Jesus never asked God to heal anybody, and he never told his apostles, nor did they ever ask God to heal somebody. That's amazing. But we grasp things by what we see others doing, what others are saying, and we just adapt that, but we have a lack of understanding of what the word actually says. We have a real issue. Is you guys okay with time? We have a real issue that is just, it's exploding all over our nation and maybe much further places, and that's the concept of God's love. Now, to us as believers, there should not be a question at all that God loves us, that he is completely and totally devoted to us, that he loves us unconditionally. That means he doesn't place a condition. He doesn't say, if you go to church so often, I'll love you. Or if you read your Bible for so, if you pray for an hour a day, I'll love you. If you give to the poor, I'll love you. No, he loves us regardless. He loves us so much regardless that while we were yet sinners and haters of God, Christ died for us. Shouldn't be a question of whether God loves us. God loves ISIS. He loves every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist. He loves every person of color, every person of every nation. He loves the murderer. He loves the LGBT community. He loves everybody. And the Bible says in John 3:16, the most quoted verse in the Bible, even at ball games, they have the John 3:16 that says that God so loved the world. And the world's not only people. That word world is for cosmos. He loves the whole creation in the universe. Cats. He even loves cats. I don't understand it, but he does. He loves cat. He loves all animals, plant. He loves everything that he's created, and he loves us so much. We're the only creatures that he created us in his image. We are a reflection. We are to be a reflection of who he is. And when you get born again, you are a carrier of the glory of God. I shared this Wednesday. I put it on my Facebook post when I was at the Harvest Fest at Morningstar the last night, and I'm worshiping, and the Lord just, you know, it's funny. He just tells you little things that are just do something for your heart and change you. And we were singing that song, and I mentioned this several times, and I still can't forget how it goes, but it was like, Jesus, show me your face, Jesus. You might know the song or something like that. We're singing that. And the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, if you want to see my face, look at the face of my people. And immediately he put a special needs boy that was two, this is good for you, Diane, too. It was like he put a special needs young man, black man, right, I had my eyes closed, and his picture and the joy on his face. And then the Lord just started marching all kinds of people by my face. And then the scripture came to mind that Jesus said to Philip. He said, if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. Now, there's no scripture that I'm aware of that says what the Lord just spoke to me. But there's a principle there. Because we are already, even saint or sinner, we are still made in his image. But when we get born again and the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us, you know that does affect people's outward even appearance, that we're his glory. And so if I want to really see Christ, I'm going to look at Scott and Connor and Karen and Pam and Dorothy. I thought, man, God, that is so amazing. That if we really want to see Christ, because every one of us display or manifest an aspect of who he is. Glory. I don't even remember what I was talking about. I don't know if it affected you, but it just really affected me. Love, that's what I was talking about, because what happened to, I believe, on the inside of me is just a greater depth of love for God's people. He just tweaked it somehow. I can't really explain that. So it really shouldn't be a question at all whether God loves people. God loves Hitler, loved Hitler. He loves, you know, Osama bin Laden. He loves, oh, that's not a question. But it doesn't mean that he's pleased with them. And it doesn't mean they're going to heaven. And we get into this kind of false emotional feel. Well, just, I can live kind of how I want to live. God loves me. Yes, that's not a question. Yes, he loves you. He loves you so much he wants you to change. He loves you so much, he wants you to know him. You see. And we equate sometimes love with acceptance. How many of you have been parents Is there any question that you haven't loved your kids? If it is, don't raise your hand because it'll mess up my whole illustration. But have you always been pleased with their behavior? No. No. This struck me too. I posted this on Facebook as well. It just kind of struck me. The foundation of God's throne is what? It rests on two pillars. Righteousness and justice. Well, that's the foundation of God's throne. What's a throne? Who's sitting on the throne? God. Who is God? He's love. Love is sitting on the pillars of righteousness and justice. His love also requires righteousness and requires justice. I can't think of the scripture off the top of my head, but it says, behold the kindness and the severity of God. We would really like to focus just on his kindness, but there's a severity part of him. As a matter of fact, you look up that word, it means to be sharp, to be judgmental. It has all to do with the judgment aspect of who God is. You know, God is the great judge. So behold the kindness. Yes, there's kindness, there's tenderness, there's the love aspect. But even in God's judgment, it's love being manifest. So we've got to understand some of that. And God, and I'm just going to tell you what I see him doing now is we are not, just not as a congregation, but, you know, part of the body of Christ that I'm aware of, we're not flowing really fully yet with what God is wanting us to do. And part of that is coming into unity. He wants a greater measure of unity across the body of Christ, that we align our lives with everything with the kingdom of God. And so what happens? Because of that, there are things that get released. It's like, you know, in Acts, and maybe you have a different interpretation of this, but Jesus told the apostles, he said that, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. For what? What reason? So you can have your Holy Ghost, you know, times together and get Holy Ghost chills and, you know, pray in tongues? No. He said, and really what he talked about, he said, there's going to be power that come upon you so you can be my martyrs. The word witness means martyr. Hello. So you could be my martyrs. Where? Here in Jerusalem. Where else? In Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Well, most of them just stayed right there. They didn't leave. This is a lot like the church today. We just want to stay in church. We just want to do our church thing and go live our life. We just want to do that. And what happens? All of a sudden, a great persecution. Stephen stoned to death. A great persecution comes to Jerusalem. And what happened because of that? The church gets blown out to where God told them to go all along. See, I would much rather obey God the first time and do what he's saying to do than be motivated by some catastrophe or some, you know, but whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes for his will to be done and for the great harvest to come in. Father, I thank you so much for this group of people, that they have ears to hear, they have eyes to see. God, I thank you for the individual body part that you've called them to be, the giftings, God. And Father, I just say, as I look at their faces, even though they have their eyes closed, of how they are reflecting your image and your glory, that as I see them, I see you, Father. God, I pray that that would just be imparted to all of us. That when we see the people of Honduras, the people of Iraq, the people of China, North Korea, the people of Mexico, that we would see you, Father, your love for them, your care for them. God, I ask that you would give us dreams and visions, that we would hear your heartbeat, God. We want to be so close to you. We want to know you so much deeper, Father. And we admit that we're only as close to you now as we really want to be. And I pray that our want to change, that our desires change. God, through the teaching of the feasts and the calendar and all of these things, God, that are so real and so important for us, I pray that we would grasp the truth behind it, that we would hear you, that we would know you, that we would be in lockstep with you. We would be moving with you. God, we pray for our city, God. And we ask you again, give us this city for our inheritance, God. May your glory reside here, Father. May independence be a Goshen in a land, a city of refuge, God. May, Father, every denomination come together, and may you be our true Lord and headship. And no longer a competitive spirit or bickering about this theology or that, but we would come under the headship of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Give us those eyes to see that, Father, as you have given me a vision years ago of your glory rolling down Main Street, Father. May that be so. God, we thank you so much for Henry, for Cindy, for Mercy International, for what you've called them, God. I just thank you for the word he shared with us about perseverance and not giving up. And that's the only way we could ever fail is by not or by giving up. And God, it's because of you that you have your strength, your wisdom, your perseverance, those Christ-like character traits that is in us that we're able to do anything, God. Thank you for that word. I ask that you would bless their ministry, that it would be expanded. Father, that you would give Henry wisdom and insight from your very throne that like he's never had before. That, Father, even in his physical body, that he be renewed day by day, Father God, that he would have the energy to do all that you've called him to do, Father. And I pray that that would happen all the way to his last breath, God, that he would not slow down. I pray that for Cindy as well, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name. And Father, I pray too that everything that they do, that we do, Father, would be in so in line with you and that you would get all the praise, you would get all the glory, and no man, no flesh, Father, would receive any glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen and amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful day.